Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. About the year 412 AD, St. Augustine, great teacher of the church, wrote a treatise on the Holy Trinity. There is a legend, I don't think this is true, that after he got done with his treatise, he went for a walk by the seashore. He comes across a little boy who's made a hole in the sand. The little boy runs over to the ocean, takes water and dumps it into the hole. Runs back, takes water, dumps it into the hole. St. Augustine says, little boy, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to empty the ocean out into this hole that I made. St. Augustine said, this vast, huge ocean, you can't put that ocean in this tiny hole. And the little boy said, precisely, Augustine, do you think you could exhaust the depths of the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into your tiny treatise? And then supposedly the little boy vanished. Again, I don't think it's true, but the point of it is good, which is God is deep. We're going to read Romans chapter 11 right now, where the Apostle Paul, who understood God probably better than just about anybody, finally throws up his hands and says, God is deep. So would you take out your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 11, and let's learn about the depth of God today, the deeper things of God today. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you. You've given us your word, the scriptures, to reveal to us the truths of who you are. And Lord, now we pray your Holy Spirit will come and help us learn some of the deep things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 11, and we're starting at verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, has come in. Here's the first lesson. God has a timetable in saving the world. First, in the Old Testament, he saved the Jews. Then after the crucifixion in the New Testament, he went after saving the Gentiles, the non-Jews. We're going to learn in a minute, at the very end of time, before the second coming of Christ, he's going to save the Jews and the Gentiles. So God has a plan. He has a timetable on when he saves people. Years ago, I was sitting at my desk at the church. The phone rings. Pastor Brock, you don't know us, but my husband and I watch your TV show, and my husband is dying, and he's an atheist, and he said he'd like you to come over and talk with him. Would you do that? So I said, I'll call you back. And I prayed, Lord, should I do this? You know, because I can't visit everybody that wants. So I prayed, and it was like, Tom, you go. So I picked up the phone. I called her. I said, well, where do you live? I'll come over. Well, she was only two blocks from our church. I drove over to their house. I go into their living room, and he's kind of crippled over in a wheelchair, quite an elderly man, and he's kind of crotchety. Oh, I don't know if I believe in the Trinity. And I said, well, we should believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus revealed to us. And I sat down on the couch, and the wife is sitting next to me. She's been praying for this husband for 50 years. And I can hear her, she was quite a spiritual lady, I can hear her praying in tongues under her voice while I'm sharing with him. And I said to him, well, sir, it looks like you might not live very long. Can I just show you how to make sure you go to heaven when you die? Okay. And I read to him a little salvation pamphlet. And when I got to the part where it said, and would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of your sins? And he says to me, you know, I'd like to do that. And his wife goes crazy. and he prayed and he accepted Christ. 2 days later, he was dead. But my point is this. God has a timetable for when he saves people, so you keep praying for whoever is in your life that needs Christ. Look at verse 26, Romans 11, 26. And thus all Israel, the Jews, will be saved, as it is written, now he's quoting the Old Testament, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, the Jews, when I take away their sins. Here's the next lesson. There will be a future conversion of the Jews, according to this verse. Sometime before the second coming of Christ, you'll see lots of Jews convert to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Now, it says there the words, thus all Israel will be saved. Scripture interprets Scripture. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean every Jew who's ever lived will go to heaven? No, because earlier in this same book, Paul, who's Jewish, is grieved that so many of his Jewish brothers are not saved. And in Luke 13, Jesus talks about certain Jews being cast out of the kingdom because they weren't saved. So all means, in this case, a large conversion. It's not every single Jew that has ever lived, but there will be a lot. I mean, when somebody says, well, what's the sign of the end of the second coming of Christ? I think when you see Jews for Jesus become a huge movement, that's a sign. Let's look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake, Gentiles. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, like Abraham. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Here's the next lesson. God's promises come true, but you have to wait. All of God's promises are true, but you have to wait. For instance, 2000 BC, God promises Abraham, I'm going to bless your descendants, the Jews, and they will become a blessing to the whole world. And then, on and off, God blesses the Jews, and then Jesus is born, who was Jewish, and who blesses the whole world by being the Messiah. But then at the very end, this promise to the Jews is really going to be fulfilled when they accept Christ before the second coming. So my point is this, all God's promises are true, but you got to wait and let him fulfill them in his timetable. If you go over to the Alps in Switzerland, they burrowed this tunnel through the ice of a glacier. And you can get a tour guide and he'll take a little group way inside the tunnel of the glacier where everything is pitch black. And then the guide says, let's wait 5 minutes. And then your eyes adjust and you can see yourself surrounded by this beautiful emerald-colored glacier. That's the way it is with God's promises. They're always true, but sometimes you have to wait to see them come true. Back in 1535, John Fisher was the bishop of Rochester, England. King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife and marry somebody new. John Fisher, the bishop, said no. Henry VIII beheaded him. But as John Fisher is going to the chopping block, he got scared. And he had his Greek New Testament with him, and he said, oh Lord, give me some comfort in this awful hour. And he read these words that he had read many times before. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That promise just flooded him with peace, and he went to the chopping block in peace. The truth is, all of God's promises are true, but there are days in your life they become especially true. So my word for you is, you know, it's not a sin to underline your in your Bible. When you see a promise in the Bible, underline it. It's good to claim the promises of God. They're all true, but sometimes you have to wait. I mean, for instance, I was talking to a man who has sleep apnea, and it's really wrecking his life, and he's gone to doctors. And I finally said to him, have you ever done James chapter 5? Where it says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and pray for healing. You ever done that? No. And I said, do it. Claim the promises of God. Take them seriously. There's a story of a man who went to the bank and opened up a checking account with $1,000. Opened it up, sat in the bank for 5 minutes, went right back up to the teller and said, I'd like to get $100 out of the account. So we wrote a check, and the teller said, boy, you needed that money quick, didn't you? He says, no, I don't need the money. I'm just testing the bank. I'm making sure this works. You know, it's good to test the promises of God. Do you know what the definition of saving faith is? Saving faith is simply trusting God to keep His promises. Let me repeat that. Saving faith is trusting God to keep His promises. Bank on His promises. Know what they are. Spurgeon tells the story many, many years ago that he went to visit a poor woman. And he's sitting there with her, and he noticed something framed hanging on the wall. And he goes over and he looks and he says, what is this? And she said, well, years ago my friend died. And after his funeral, they sent me this in the mail. It's got, I don't know what it is, but it has a signature. So I put it on the wall to remember him. And Spurgeon looks at it and he says, madam, this is when $12,000 was tons of money. Madam, this is a check he wrote you for $12,000. They took it off the wall. They cashed it in. You know, it's not enough just to know God's promises. Cash them in. Believe God's going to keep His promises. But let Him do it His way in His time. Let's look at verse 30. But before we do, let's ask this question. Sometimes I get this. Did God know Adam and Eve were going to eat off of that tree? And if He knew it, why did He let that tree in the garden to begin with? Well, I think the next verse gives us part of the answer. Romans 11, verse 30. For just as once you, the Gentiles, were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their, the Jewish, disobedience, so these, the Jews, also have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, here it is, that He might have mercy upon all. So the question is, why did God permit Adam and Eve to sin? To show mercy to all. I think it was St. Augustine who said that Adam and Eve knew this much about the mercy of God in the garden. But since the crucifixion of Christ, we know this much about the mercy of God. The degree to which God would go to save us. God let us fall into sin so He might have mercy on us all. Back in the early 1900s, a black man was led into a southern courtroom. And the white judge said, sir, even though I'm a white judge and this is an all-white jury, I want you to know you're going to get justice in my courtroom. And the black man looked at him, sir, it's not justice that I want, it's mercy. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, don't ask for justice. You don't want that. Ask for His mercy. Why did God let Adam and Eve fall into sin? I think to show us the depths of His mercy. Back in the 1800s, Robert Ingersoll was a famous American atheist who would travel around America giving lectures. He was an eloquent speaker. He loved to ridicule the Christian faith. One night at a big lecture, he takes out his pocket watch and he says, God, you know how I despise the thought of a God. I think this book is fairy tales. You know how much I hate you. I give you 5 minutes. Prove that you're up there, God. Strike me dead. And he waited for 5 minutes. And the story goes, he was a great speaker. Women fainted. People got nervous. At the end of 5 minutes, nothing happened. He snapped his pocket watch, put it back into his pocket and said, see, there's no God. Well, this story went overseas across the Atlantic to a famous preacher by the name of Joseph Parker. And with Joseph Parker in England heard this story, he said these words. And did Mr. Ingersoll think he could exhaust the mercy of the eternal God in 5 minutes? The reason God let us fall into sin is so He might show us His mercy. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and how unfathomable are His ways. In other words, who would have thought that God would save the Jews in the Old Testament, the non-Jews in the New Testament, and then at the end save Jews and Gentiles before the second coming. Here's the next lesson. God is deep. He is beyond our noodle. I mean, sometimes when I read the Bible, I'll see something I don't understand, so I'll look at the commentaries and I'll try to look at other verses. Sometimes I kind of get a headache trying to figure out the Bible. But you know, that's good. It simply shows God is beyond our noodle. He's immense. There are certain things we're not going to understand. Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Here's the next lesson. Beware of having God figured out. Paul, the apostle who wrote those words, also wrote 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul understood God better than just about anybody, and he said these words, "Now I know in part, then heaven I shall understand fully." So beware of thinking you've got God totally figured out. I get nervous when people have all these charts of how the second coming has to happen. You know, it'll happen when it happens, and we'll get a lot of it wrong. Verse 35. Oh, or who has first given to God that it might be paid back to him again? Here's the next lesson. Beware of thinking that you can help God. You know, some people think, well, you know, we need a new building at our church, but, you know, God needs help, so I'm going to give money to God. The missionaries overseas, God needs some help. I'm going to give money. Well, that's not quite the way it works. Psalm 50 says this, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, says the Lord. If I was hungry, I would not tell you." Another mistake people make. Why did God make Adam and Eve? Well, God was lonely. And so God wanted to have fellowship. So God made Adam and Eve because God was lonely. The Bible never teaches that. God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have existed for eternity. God is not lonely. That's not why he made us. Acts 17 says this, "God is not served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." So God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He doesn't need us. He'll keep being God whether we give him money or not. We are privileged. He lets us give him money. He lets us be part of this great plan of salvation, but he'll live without it. He'll find somebody else to do if you don't do it. Verse 36 is the last lesson. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Here's the next lesson. All things exist to glorify God. The reason God made you is to glorify God. I mean, when I'm able to preach, or I'm sitting next to somebody on the bus or the airplane, I'm able to talk to them about Jesus, I love doing that. It's the reason for which he made me. The reason God made you was to glorify him. I mean, for instance, what I have supported through the years is something called the Jesus Film Project. And I got to go on one of their trips years ago, and I was in India. We got in a Jeep, and we went in the middle of nowhere, and we put up this big sheet. And these people from this village, many of whom couldn't read, many of whom had never seen a movie in their lives, we put the life of Christ up on the screen in their language. And at the end of the movie, I remember when Jesus being crucified, people are crying. At the end of the movie, the evangelist gets up and he has an altar call. People come forward, get saved, receive Christ. They start at the home church. Now, what a thrill it was. My money goes to support that. And when you're doing what you were created to do, when you're glorifying God, there's no better feeling on earth than that. So let's summarize what we have learned about the depths of God. Here we go. God has a timetable in saving people, so keep praying. There will be a future conversion of the Jews to Christ. God's promises always come true, but you got to wait. Why did God let Adam and Eve fall? To show us his mercy. God is deep. Beware of having God all figured out. Beware of thinking you can help God. And lastly, all things exist to glorify God. And I'll close with this. Back in the early 1900s, a man was by the side of the road in his Model T Ford with the hood up trying to fix it. and a limousine pulls up. A tall, very well-dressed man comes out of the limousine, and he goes over, "Sir, is there a problem here?" "Well, yeah, I can't figure out what's wrong with my Ford here." And the tall gentleman just goes down and goes, "Juch, juch, try it again," starts the car up. And the man says, "Well, thank you. And what's your name, sir?" "My name is Henry Ford." And he drove off. You know, God created you. God knows what makes you tick best. And the reason for which God created you is to glorify Him. So find out what God wants you to do with your life. Do that, because there's no greater thrill. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us his knowledge of Scripture and his insights to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with Him. Pastor Brock, in light of your sermon today, my first question is, can we claim for sure that God will save our children?
Well, you know, Jackie, this is a hard one. I have three pieces of paper with lists of names. I have been praying for these people's salvation for many years. I've seen many of them come to Christ. In my head, I've kind of just claimed, okay, God, I believe you're going to save these people. And He has, a lot of them. And I'm thinking of the story, remember when they tore the roof off to let the paralytic down through the roof to get healed by Jesus? It says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, meaning the friends of the guy that was a paralytic, says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And I heard a sermon once that when God sees your faith, believing in people, God saves your family and friends. Ultimately, though, it's up to God. So I continue to pray for my prayer list. I continue to trust God to work in these people's life, to bring them to Christ. Ultimately, it's up to Him.
You know, I think as a parent, it's the hardest thing is to see your kids fall away from the church and not, and I mean, they were raised growing up in the church, and it was an integral part.
I get a lot of emails, "Oh, Pastor Brock, pray for my son who's gone off into a sinful lifestyle." It's the heartbreak in my emails that I get.
Okay. Some people believe that the Jews are saved by the Old Covenant and Christians are saved by the New Covenant. Is this true?
No. There's a heresy in the church that it's that the Jews are saved, they don't need Christ because they're saved by the Old Testament. Not true. Paul, who was Jewish, wrote the book of Romans to show that everybody, Jew and Gentile, needs Christ. Jesus, who was Jewish, said John 14:6, "I'm the only way to heaven." The Jewish apostles in Acts chapter 4 said, "There's no other name by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus." They were saying that to Jews. So everybody, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, agnostics, everybody needs to believe in Christ to be saved.
Okay, Pastor Brock, you've talked about anointing with oil before in our program. And I guess, is there a process that a person goes about to get the anointing of oil for the sickness?
We mentioned James chapter 5 in the sermon. If anybody's sick, call for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And Jackie, so I had my shoulder problem, so I went up and I said, "Can I get the anointing with oil?" And the proper way to do this is, you know, a lot of churches don't do it. You go up to the pastor and say, "Can I get the anointing with oil for healing?" And they'll say, "What's that?" So that's very sad to me. Every church should have elders to begin with, and then every church should have elders that will anoint with oil according to James 5. So I would ask your pastor, "Do you do that at this church? I need it." And you'd go through the pastor. Hopefully the elders will do that. If not, maybe call another church. And do you have elders that anoint for, you know?
Okay. Have we dropped away from that theology?
You know, It's always been in the Bible, but throughout church history, there's certain times the church takes these kinds of things more seriously than others. And it kind of, you know, any denomination should have elders that anoint with oil, but yeah.
Okay, my next question for you is, why did God allow the tree in the Garden of Eden in the first place if He knew that Adam and Eve would sin?
Right. There is a certain preacher that I am not fond of who teaches that God didn't know if Adam and Eve were going to sin. Well,
The Bible says, I, the Lord, know the end from the beginning. God, of course, knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. Now, your question is the hard one. Well, if he knew they were going to eat off the tree, why did he allow it in the first place in the garden? Some of this is a mystery. Some of this is not all spelled out. The best answer I can give is what we just read in Romans chapter 11. God has shut up all under disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. So he let us fall into sin so that he might save us and show us the depth of his love and mercy for us. That doesn't give you the complete answer, but that's a part of it anyway.
But people still sin.
Yeah, we sure do.
Yeah.
More than ever these days.
Right. Do you believe that Adam and Eve were real historical figures?
Yeah, I do. Because Romans chapter 5, where Paul makes the great difference between the first Adam, who got us all into sin, and the second Adam, the word Adam means man, Jesus, who got us out of sin, it doesn't make any sense if there's no historical Adam. And Jackie, it's tragic to me that a lot of pastors in Protestant denominations and some Catholic priests too do not believe in a literal Adam and Eve. But you can't read the Old or New Testaments and hold that view. They're historical figures.
Pastor Breck, does the Bible teach for women to be pastors and bishops? And if it does teach it, where does it say it?
Okay, this person wrote in wondering, does the Bible say it's okay for women to be pastors or bishops? And I'm going to give you my point of view that sadly is controversial. It didn't used to be controversial, but I'm a Lutheran, for instance. In 1970, the Lutheran Church started ordaining women. I don't think that was a biblically based decision, and I'll tell you where I get this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, she is to remain silent. So what have I got here? We got to wrap it up. 1 Timothy 2 says no. Sorry.
Thanks for joining us on the Pastor's Study. We pray that God would be with you this week, granting you his richest blessings.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.
If you've been blessed by the Pastor's Study, would you consider a tax-deductible gift to help us reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ? You can donate at our website, pastorsstudy.org, 2 S's, or mail a check to the Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful week.